All right, thank you, Brother Ricky. If you would, open that Bible, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I want to preach a message today about prayer. And that's really kind of an unusual Sunday morning subject. And yet I think it's one that's very, very critical for us to understand for several reasons. One is that if you were asked what reason you would have for the fact that you believe that this whole Jesus thing, this whole Christianity thing is real, what would you answer? How would you say, well, I know that Christianity is real, that being saved is real, the whole Bible thing is real. What answer would you give? How would you demonstrate it to someone who did not know that for sure? Well, might I suggest that one of the best answers to that is answered prayer. And I want to clarify that, the fact of answered prayer. It is not a supposition, it's not a suggestion, but the fact of answered prayer. We're going to talk about that here today in Romans chapter 8. So look at verse 26, if you will. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer now, if we can. Father, blessed be your name for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would make your word very clear to us today as we try to study it and these try to learn from it and I try to preach it. I pray that you would help me, Lord, not to mess this up, but Lord, help me to speak clearly and efficiently and most importantly by your Spirit. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I pray. Amen and amen. I told you that this message is about prayer. Specifically, it is about how the Holy Spirit is involved in your prayers and how the Holy Spirit takes responsibility for making your prayers much more effective even after you've prayed them. You say, Brother Tom, you mean even after I pray something and even as I'm praying it, that the Holy Spirit is involved there? Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit is involved in your prayer life, and He can make it effective. That is, assuming that you are walking with Him and that you love Him. Now, I said just a moment ago that if I were asked to demonstrate why I believe that the Lord is real, that being saved and all that's real, I think of all the possible answers to that, I might go to this thing of answered prayer because I think it's probably the greatest demonstration that you can give to an objective person about why this thing of Christianity really is real. Now, if you look in your Bible here, you find these words. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Have you ever thought about how the Holy Spirit loves to help us? One of the ways that He loves to help us is by answering our prayers. But before we can ever really get into that thing of answered prayer and how He does that, we really need to think about how the fact that the Holy Spirit actually wants to help us, period. Not just in answered prayer, but the Holy Spirit wants to help you. For example, someone says, well, now, wait a minute. What is this thing of prayer anyway? Well, prayer, first of all, is not our twisting God's arm and trying to make God do something that's not His will. But rather, it is finding out those things that are within the will of God and beginning to pray in sync with them. You say, how would I find out what's in the will of God? Well, that's why we have the Bible. The Bible tells us what the will of God is. And someone else might say, well, wait a minute. I thought that if something was the will of God, it kind of happened automatically. Oh, no. There are a lot of things that God is perfectly willing to do that don't get done because nobody asks Him to do it. You say, Brother Tom, is that really true? That's absolutely true. Hold your place there in Romans, but take another hand and flip over toward the back of your Bible to the book of James, if you will. I want to share a verse with you there. The book of James, and I think it's chapter 4. Let me find the right place here. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and look at verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, ye lust, that's in the sense of desire, you desire and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. And listen to this, you fight and war. He says, you're just really grasping for things. And he says, yet you have not, because you ask not. God says, you could have so many things if you would just ask. But you don't have them. He says, they're in my will. But you don't have them because you don't ever ask for them. And so God is willing and able and ready to do so many things that we would like for Him to do and that He would like to do. And yet He does not do those things because no one asks Him to do them. And that is really a shame that we could have so many things and yet we don't have them. But anyway, the Spirit loves to help people. Now, we know that because in other places, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. If you were to go back and look at that word in the original language, the Comforter is from a word that means one who's called alongside to help or one who comes alongside to help. Now, let me illustrate that for you if I can. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is out there and He is ready to work. He desires to work. And He wants to come along beside you and help you. Now, how would that work? Well, about 10 years ago, I was riding through one of the local subdivisions here. I was out visiting that day, and I was just praying. I said, God, lead me to someone, if you will, who really needs some help. But I wasn't prepared for what I was about to see, because as I was praying that, I looked over to the side. And here was this couple that I had been trying to reach for some good little while. I'd visited in their home. And they were out in the front yard. And somebody, I don't know which one it was, but someone of those, the husband or the wife, had driven the lawnmower off into the ditch. And they were there. And they were working furiously trying to get that lawnmower out of the ditch. She was driving at that time. I'm not saying that she's the one that drove it into the ditch. But she was driving at that time when they were trying to get it out. And he was behind it and just pushing that lawnmower, riding lawnmower for all he was worth, but he couldn't get it out of the ditch. And the wheels were spinning. And so I saw my opportunity to help. I just prayed, Lord, show me somebody needs help. So I parked my truck, jumped out right quick, ran over there, and put my back into that job. And notice this. I came along beside that guy as he was pushing the lawnmower. I put my hands down to the work, and about 2 seconds later, our combined strength had pushed that thing out of the ditch, and the lawnmower was on the way, and everybody was happy. Now, beloved, that illustrates what the Holy Spirit does. Just like I came along beside that guy and put my back, my strength in, and added it in with his, and the work that needed to be done was done. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do for people. He loves to come beside us and help us do things that are right and according to the will of God. Now, someone says, well, is the Holy Spirit always willing to help us? Does He always want to do that and desire to do that? Well, He always desires to do it, but sometimes He will not do it because the person who needs the help and desires the help is not really walking with God. God was speaking one day in Scripture to the Jewish people, and He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. What was He saying? He was saying, you folks, you want the power of God. You want God to bless you, but you're resisting my Spirit. You cannot simultaneously resist God's Spirit and expect God's Spirit to help you. Many people I've seen who desperately needed the help of God, deep down inside, knew that they were not surrendered to Almighty God. They were not surrendered to His Spirit they weren't seeking God with all their heart, and yet they were looking for the Spirit to help them. They say, why is He not helping me? Well, the reason is that you are resisting Him. You are not living according to the dictates of Scripture, and you're not seeking God every day. And that's why God's Spirit doesn't help you. Now, what is it that they say? A word to the wise is sufficient. Many Christians today never see an answer to prayer. They never see a bit of the blessing of God in their life. And why is that true? It's because they're resisting the very person that they want to help them. That has to change. But let me tell you, when you surrender yourself to the Lord, and when you give Him everything in your life, and you turn toward Him, it is amazing the difference that it makes in your life. It is amazing how you can sense and feel and know the blessing and power of God's precious Holy Spirit. I've been waiting now 2 weeks to tell this story, and I've got to tell it right now. When my dad was in the hospital there in Greenwood, South Carolina, and I spent the first night with him, and shortly before I was to go and spend the first night with him there, he was still under the anesthesia. I wanted to make sure he was all right, so I determined not to go to sleep all that night. So, anyway, as I was driving up to the hospital to spend the night with him, God had just burdened my heart, the Holy Spirit had, that I needed to be a witness for Him in the hospital that night. Well, you know when you've got something on your mind, how easy it is just to blow off all spiritual things and say, well, I'll get on the ball about that spiritual stuff tomorrow. But, beloved, God had just, He had just awakened me, and so I began to pray. I said, God, you know I'd like to be a witness, but Lord, you also know how useless it is to be a witness unless the power of the Holy Spirit comes along beside you and helps you be a witness. And so I said, Lord, would you make yourself tonight, if I begin to witness to someone, would you make yourself very real and let them know that you, God, are there? Well, things rocked along, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, Dad began kind of waking up. And I was busy with that. And so about 12 o'clock, I began to wonder. I said, God, are you going to give me a good opportunity tonight? About an hour after that, the little nursing assistant walked into the room. And something, when she walked in the room, I just sensed, this is it. And so I began to talk to her. And she had been just really oblivious to everything else in the room except the patient. But she turned around to me and began to talk to me. Suffice to say, that conversation lasted about 45 minutes. I don't know how all the other patients were doing. I'm not responsible for that, right? But anyway, a conversation lasted about 45 minutes. And as I began to talk to her, I noticed that her attention was arrested, it seemed, by something that was quite supernatural. And she could not get her eyes off me. She was listening to what I was saying. And she said, Pastor, yes, I have been saved. I was saved down in Florida some years ago. She said, my husband and I are up here now. He is a certified Harley-Davidson mechanic. I liked him better all along. And so he said, we've just been having kind of a hard time. And she said, God sent you along to talk to me now and to encourage my heart. And as we talked more, she began to weep. And weep in the hospital. She was wiping her eyes, very unsanitary, and wiping her eyes. And so as I talked with her, I just had this sense that God was there. And I could tell that she could feel it, but I knew it even better a moment later when she stopped in the middle of the conversation. And she just kind of looked around like that, and she said, God is in this room. God is in this room. It took a moment for me to process it. You know, you pray for something, and then you're surprised when it happens, right? And so it took me a moment to process it. And after she left the room, I said, wow, God, you did it. Imagine that. I prayed, and you answered. You showed yourself strong and powerful and to be Almighty God. How unusual. Isn't that, God is in this room. Wouldn't that be great? To everywhere you went, people could sense that you were bringing the Spirit of God with you. They could sense that the power of God was on your life and in your. I wish I could say that I walked around like that all the time, but usually I walk around like Joe Schmo, right? No difference. But thank God He's awakened me to that. I hope He awakens you to that. And I pray that we might, from this moment on, those of us who are saved, desire to have God alive and working in our life. The Holy Spirit loves to help us, and the Bible says that He loves to help us in very particular ways. Now, notice what it says in the Scripture here, if you will. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth," what? "Our infirmities." Now, what is an infirmity? Infirmity is an old word that refers to anything that makes you weak. A sickness can be an infirmity because it makes you weak. A disease can be an infirmity because it makes you weak. You can be weak in some area because of immaturity. You can be weak in some area, maybe physically, because of old age. Isn't that funny? I used to be bad at certain things, and I used to make a lot of mistakes because I was young. Now I make a lot of mistakes because I'm old. And I found out there's not a whole lot of room in between those two. Have you noticed that? They're quite close together. And so, you just make infirmities that are there. Some infirmities are because you're just not good at something. All of us, by the way, is there anyone here who doesn't have any infirmities? My contention is that infirmities are absolutely universal. You have one, at least, of some kind. I think I can demonstrate that here with this crowd. Is there anyone here who has no weaknesses from sickness or disease or injury? You have no weaknesses because of immaturity? You have no weaknesses because of age or disability or weakness? And you're good at everything. Anybody like that here? Didn't think so. Infirmities are absolutely universal. All of us have one or another. And that's why it is so great that God says, "I want to help you with your infirmities. I want to help you in the area in which you are weak." And specifically here, He's talking about our infirmities that are actually spiritual weaknesses. And someone says, "Oh no, don't get on that." Did you know that a spiritual weakness is not necessarily a sin? Not necessarily a sin. For example, the one that He gives here, He says, the Holy Spirit loves to help us with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now let me ask you, is it a sin not to know what to pray for? Of course not. Of course it isn't. In fact, we find ourselves in that situation all the time. Life is very complex, and it's hard to know. For example, those of you who are concerned about your country right now, when you kneel down to pray for your country, do you ever find yourself just not knowing where to start? Not knowing how to pray? I do. It is a spiritual infirmity. People say, now, of course, you get some folks who have that smart aleck or militia mentality, and they say, "Well, I know how to pray. I'm going to pray that somebody will just drop a nuclear bomb right on Washington, D.C., and that'd be the first thing that'd help." But when you get past that militia mentality there and get down to reality, that's not what would help at all. But sometimes when we're asked, "Well, what would help?" we say, "Well, and we don't know exactly how to pray, and we don't know what to pray." That's why it is such a blessing that God's Word says that at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes along beside us and intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. And when we pray, He is helping us pray and helping our prayers become more effective by the moment. Now, someone says, "Well, but wait a minute. How can I pray when I don't know what to pray?" Did you know that most of the things we worry about as believers, God has already provided for? There are two unnecessary worries that people have. One of those unnecessary worries is, "I don't know what to pray." And the other unnecessary worry is, "I'm not a good prayer." They say, "Well, I listen to people pray in church. And they pray these beautiful prayers, and I just can't pray these beautiful prayers." Look, it is an unnecessary worry. First of all, I've got good news for you. In order to be a good prayer, you do not have to know what to pray. You just have to pray. Some of the best praying men and women I've ever prayed sometimes would begin to pray and they'd say, "Dear God, I don't know how to pray about this, dear God, but God, would you just fix this mess?" Not a very articulate prayer, is it? Just fix this mess. "Dear God, step into this situation." They're not praying beautiful prayers. And yet, they're depending on the Holy Spirit to intercede for them. Nor, you don't have to know what to pray. You don't have to be particularly good at it. You just have to pray the prayer and depend on God, the Holy Spirit, to intercede for you and do what needs to be done. Now, a lot of people never really understand the nature of prayer. That is, how prayer really works. For example, they will say things like, "Well, prayer is just between me and God the Father, right? Just me and God." Oh, no. That's not how it works. There are three that are involved in prayer. Not two. It's not just you and God the Father. It is you and the Holy Spirit and God. Because what really happens is that when you pray, the Holy Spirit, get this now, the Holy Spirit intercepts that prayer and He translates that prayer into language that is acceptable in heaven. And when your prayer goes through, it becomes a perfect prayer. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, the Bible says. He makes intercession for us. And the Bible says that it's very fascinating how He does that. The Bible says that He does it with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know why you don't know what to pray sometimes and how to pray? It is because the things that you need are too deep for language. You can't put them into words. But the Holy Spirit can put them into language that God the Father can understand. This word groanings right here refers to those utterances that are like sighs that come out of a person. You know, my wife has lupus and fibromyalgia. And sometimes without realizing it, she will go around the house and she will groan. And she will sigh. I may be in the next room, but Brother Ricky, I've gotten so attuned to her groanings and sighs that I can, from the other room, I can tell what part of her is hurting by the groan. And so I can just come over there and I know that muscle right back up there, that's the one that hurts. And I just walk over there, we never say a word, and I begin to massage her back. Don't you know if a long-legged preacher can understand a groan, God can understand a groan? You know, communication is a fascinating thing, is it not? There are people who can communicate more with one word than other people can with a whole paragraph. I had an old preacher one time when I was still a young preacher. And this old preacher was a very articulate guy. I mean, he was well-educated, but he just had a gift for the language and a gift for enunciating words that I will never have as long as I live. And I remember one day he was talking about how liberal preachers who don't believe the Bible, how they would get up there and they would try to preach without believing the Bible, without using the Scripture, and the weak, shallow, useless sermons that would come out of that. And he looked out over the congregation and paused for a long time. And then he said one word. He said, "Husks." And then, in a way that he could do, I can't say that without smiling, but he just kind of glared out at everybody. It's like he was glaring at those liberal preachers that would dare give God's people nothing but husks. Had about three syllables in it by the time he finished with husks. I don't know, but that drew such a picture in my mind. I remember being in my granddaddy's corn crib where there was old dried corn. and pulling those old dry husks off that corn. And I just got that visual of that husk being there. And I said, you stinking liberals, you ought to get a Bible and get saved. You know, I was all torn up about that. And so, but he had communicated that whole thing with one word. But here in the Bible, we have communication between the Holy Spirit and the Father in heaven that has no word at all. Instead, it is a groaning, the Bible says, which is beyond words. That's what that which cannot be uttered. That's what that means. A groanings that are beyond words that cannot be uttered at all. When you pray, the Holy Spirit hears what you pray. The Bible later on says that the Holy Spirit that can search the heart of all human, or God the Father, who can search the heart of all human beings, when the Holy Spirit speaks and begins to groan to the Father understands Him perfectly, because just like He can read the human heart, He can most certainly read the heart of the Holy Spirit, and so He understands exactly what is being said. And so that when your prayer gets to heaven, it is translated into the language of heaven. Now, I probably need to stop and illustrate that. The worst thing that can happen is for our prayers to get to heaven, get to the Father, exactly like we pray it. Because we get it wrong a lot of the time. Have you ever just been struck after something is over and said, whoo, if I had gotten what I asked for, ooh, that would have been a disaster. Some of the greatest disasters that could have ever happened in our life had been if I had gotten what I asked for, exactly what I asked for. It reminds me of the young man who was in our church years and years ago, and 30 years old, very handsome young man. And he told me one day, he said, you know, he said, I always wanted to marry a beautiful woman. And he said, and I got what I thought I wanted. And then he sighed. I got what I thought I wanted. You know what, beloved? That's the way a lot of us pray, isn't it? We pray what we think we want. But thank God, the Holy Spirit knows what we really need and what we really want and what we'll be satisfied with after it's over. What that guy was saying is, she was good looking, but it was all on the outside. You know, when I got what I thought I wanted, it just wasn't good at all. And a lot of times, if I had gotten what I really prayed for initially, it would have been a bad thing. But God translates prayers, and when they get to heaven, they're just right. Some years ago, here's the illustration. Some years ago, our oldest daughter, Kara, was involved in an accident down on Baxter Street in Athens. And so, as she was there, she realized that there were only two witnesses that were there, and they were friends of the person who was in the accident. Wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good thing. They didn't appear to be of the upstanding variety of witnesses either, but they were friends of the person she was involved in an accident with. And so we were just kind of suspicious that some hanky-panky might be going to go on with these witnesses. And so Kara began to, she said, you know, it's kind of a slam dunk. This girl pulled out in front of me. I had to ride away. She pulled out in front of me. Should be no problem. But if you know anything about the legal system, you know that some things that shouldn't be a problem are a problem. And particularly if the witnesses might lie. We thought these might lie. It turns out they did lie. And so anyway, Kara consulted a lawyer through Matt. And she said, I'm planning to say this and this and this and this. And the lawyer said, oh no, don't say this and this and this and this. He said, what you say is this. And she said, but you know what, I don't really want that. I want this and this and this and this. He said, don't say this and this and this and this. You say this right here. You say what I'm telling you to say and you'll come out okay. Well, she went in there. Approached the judge, witnesses lied, she approached the judge, and she said this, what the lawyer told her to say. And the judge looked up at her, and two or three minutes later, he said, case dismissed, duke. No charges were filed against her, because she said what the lawyer knew was best, rather than what she thought was best. Do you see what I'm getting at? When we pray what we think is best, but the Holy Spirit is like an attorney. He listens to what we're praying, and He evaluates, and He knows what we really want and what we really need. Not what we're asking for, but what we really need. And He changes our prayers and sends them on to the Father in these groanings that don't fit into any kind of words, can't be expressed in words. And they go on up there to heaven, and the Holy Spirit communicates perfectly with the Father, though no words are ever passed, and the Father says, yes, I'll grant that. Why? He grants that because the Holy Spirit changes it, and He knows what is the will of God, and so He prays it in the will of God, and He also speaks the language of heaven. See, that's another advantage that lawyer had. He knew the language of the court. And so he taught her to speak the language of the court. Well, the Holy Spirit knows the language of heaven, and He can put your prayers into the language of heaven. It is an absolutely astonishing thing. The Holy Spirit desires to help you do that which is right to do. Can I give you an unspiritual illustration? Now, it has a spiritual purpose, but this illustration is about mechanic of all things. I don't know how... Bonnie's dad died in 1990. And unexpectedly. And he left Bonnie's mom in rather dire financial straits. She had just had a lot of problems, no money to speak of, and she was just in very dire financial straits. And so one of the problems she had was that he had one of these big old Ford cars. You know those that they made years ago? They're about the size of an aircraft carrier, you know? And she had one of these big old Ford cars, and it still looked very nice. And she wanted to sell it because she had replaced it. And she needed to sell it, needed to get the money out of that car. The only problem was it ran badly. I mean, it just ran terribly. And so, anyway, she said, Tom, can you help me? Well, I said, well, yeah, bring it on over. I'll have a look at it. Now, you have to understand, my dad was a mechanic. But the mechanic gene didn't pass to me. It skipped a generation or something. I don't know. I just did not get it. I am about as good at mechanics as Barney Frank is at masculinity. You know, I'm just not good at that at all. And so I said, yeah, bring her over. I'll have a look at it. And so anyway, she brought that thing, hobbled it over to our house and parked it out in the backyard. And I thought, well, I remember my dad doing this. First thing you do is open the hood. So I opened the hood. Yep, that's a motor, all right. And I don't know much about that stuff. But he did try to teach me a few things. And so I began to check this and check that. I was getting nowhere. I'd try something, start it up, still ran just as bad as it ever did. Try something else, start it up, still ran as bad as it ever did. And then a novel plan hit me. Prayer. Oh, yeah. The Holy Spirit, He's out there. And what am I doing? First of all, I'm helping a widow. Now, is it the will of God to help widows? All right? Secondly, I'm helping a widow who is a member of my family. Those of you that know Bible, is that the right thing to do? I mean, is that a biblical thing to do? Scripture says if you don't take care of those of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. And so I had this widow. So I had two Bible principles, and I had one other principle to work with. My wife was looking out the window saying, Tom, you better do something. So there's another, not exactly a biblical principle, but it was there. And so I'm looking at that, and I began to pray. And I was praying earnestly. I kind of made a joke out of that, but I was praying earnestly. I said, God, will you help me? I'm trying to help a widow. You told me to help widows. You know I don't. You know this is an infirmity with me. You know, I have an infirm brain as far as mechanics are concerned. I'm no good. Will you help me do something with this car? And, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. And she can't afford to take it to somebody, and I really can't afford to take it to somebody now either myself. And I said, God, will you help me with this? And so I was looking down there, and I saw this little hose there. I think it's a vacuum hose. And so I was just kind of looking at it, and it looked funny. Now, I had been looking at it for an hour, and I hadn't seen this. But I prayed. I said, God, please help me to do this right thing. I know this is your will. And I looked at that little hose. It was about the size of the shank of that pen. And I looked at it, maybe a little bigger. And I looked at it, and it looked like that hose had swallowed, a ball bearing or something. Because it had a swelling in the middle of that hose. And I thought, you know, Ford Motor Company does some strange things, but You know, I've never known them do anything like that, have a swelling in a hose like that. And so, Carrie, you're a mechanic. I pulled that hose off, and I looked down the middle of it, shined a light down in there, and there was something shiny in there. And I thought, that looks like a ball bearing. And so I squirted a little lubricant down in there and squeezed it out of there. It was round. And sure enough, it was a ball bearing, just a little bit bigger than that hose. And I thought, what in the world is that doing in there? I mean, what would that possibly do? And I said, well, it's already running bad. I'll just leave it out of there. And so I plugged the hose back up, and I thought, nah, it couldn't be that simple. Surely it could not be that simple. You're almost tempted to say, God, even you are not that. And I started, no, you are that good, you know. And so I backed up, and just with fear and trembling, I stepped around to the driver's side door, stuck my head in, hit the starter, and went, whoosh! And it ran like a top. I couldn't believe it. I got in it, ran down the road, scared myself. It was one of those big V8s, you know. There we went down the road. I came back, and they were watching me come in the driveway there. And I got out, and I said the most, wicked thing. I looked at Bonnie, and I said, I fixed it. And then immediately, you know, God smote me. I said, no, that's not what happened. I said, God fixed it. The Holy Spirit helped me, and He fixed that thing. And it was just great. A day later, the buyer that she had already scheduled showed up. He said, thing sure does run good.
Yeah, it does.
God's a great mechanic. No problem here. And so, it was just an astonishing thing. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. But we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. My. But, beloved, you've never been blessed until you see something that is the will of God, and having committed yourself to God and seeking Him with all your heart, see God the Holy Spirit do what God the Holy Spirit only can do in your life. See, you have two kinds of challenges in your life. One of them is those challenges that you can accomplish with the strength God has already given you. But the other kind of challenge is that challenge where He has to come along beside you and add His muscle, His strength into the situation, His wisdom into the situation, His power into the situation. Let me tell you something. These folks who tell you that God is uninvolved in what is going on today are full of baloney. They do not understand that God the Father is alive, God the Son is alive, and God the Holy Spirit is alive. He loves to work, and He loves to dabble in the miraculous. He loves to do that. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. He wants to show you that He's strong. And there are only just a very few things that will keep Him from doing it. The first thing is if you're resisting Him by the way you're walking. You've decided, I've got to salvage what's left of my messed up life, and so I'm going to have all the fun I can. And you're resisting Him by that. You need to re-surrender or surrender yourself to Him. I'm talking to Christians. Another thing is if you just don't ever ask, you'll never see the power of God. Number three is you have to learn, get into your Bible and find out what is the will of God. He will plainly tell you. It's as plain as the fact that you help widows. The will of God is very clear in most cases. Now, there are some specifics where you have to seek God, clearly that, but the will of God is very much revealed. You are supposed to be a witness. That's why God helped me with that lady. It was the will of God. He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It's God's will. And so it's a slam dunk that God will help you do His will. So you find out what is His will, then you ask Him to do it, and He says, oh yeah, that's what I wanted to do all along. Now, if you're here today and you have never been saved, that is, you've never come to that point where you realize that your sins are going to take you to hell, then that is where you need to start. They will do that. They will take you to hell. just like mine would have taken me to hell if I had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. You say, you don't know how bad I've been. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You don't know how bad I've been. God doesn't care about that. God is only concerned about whether or not you will bow the knee to Him and say, "Dear God, I'm going to hell without the sacrifice and the blood of your Son. He died for me. You must receive Him as your Savior." That's the first step in getting anything from God. It is the first step and the only way to escape hell. I wanted to put that in a straightforward way. That is the only way to escape hell. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must understand that. But Christians, the second part of this invitation is this. Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? If not, why not? And secondly, do you want Him to? Do you want Him to work? Do you want Him to work? He says, if you will draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. If you want to walk with God, you can walk with God. If you want to tell stories of what God is doing in your life, you can. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play that game. People play that game. God is not a respecter. He doesn't choose, say, I'll work for this one, but I won't work for that one. If you breathe, He will work for you. Would you bow your heads?